I love what God is doing around here. We're doing everything possible to get ready for our Harvest Festival, which is one of our biggest events of the year, where we reach out to people from all around the state who come here to be ministered to by our church. That is 2 weeks from tonight. We do need volunteers, and you can sign up at the Welcome Center. We need baskets. Some of you can help with that, and families just love those gift baskets that they get just for showing up here, and you can minister to those families. We've extended invitations, not just in our area, but even to Genesee County for families to come. But people are willing to travel great distances to have their special needs children and adult family members ministered to. And God has given us a unique niche as a church to do that ministry. We've been doing a lot of changes around here. If you are here during the week, we have construction crews every day here installing new heating and air conditioning in the classrooms. Yesterday, a crew from our church put in new LED lights in the commons. It looks a lot bigger and brighter, and we appreciate very much those who gave to make that possible and those who serve and put those things in place. We are in the book of Proverbs, and I'd like you to turn there. If you're using your smartphone, you can just log into Proverbs 11:2. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one under the seat that you can have as our gift to you, and that would be page 537. I'm very proud of this message. And that is a problem, isn't it? Truth of the matter is, I'm proud of everything I do. That makes this subject particularly difficult to deal with. We've been looking at the book of Proverbs and the subject of wisdom. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is competence regarding the complex areas of life, the gray areas, the things that aren't clearly black and white morally. Wisdom is, what do I do in those situations and decisions where there is no clear moral law? Now, there are some things that are clearly wrong, some things that are clearly right. All those areas in between, we need wisdom. Now, a fool does just what he or she feels like. But wisdom learns the best thing to do. So, to be wise, you can't be proud. Proverbs says that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is trusting God. Wisdom's opposite, the opposite of wisdom is pride. Pride is not trusting God. Pride is trusting self. There is no fear of God. Pride is the first sin, the deadliest sin. It is deadly because it is the sin that God resists. It's the sin that keeps most people from God. It's a sin that works behind all other sins. Pride is invisible. It's like carbon monoxide. You can't see it. It's hard to put your finger on. But if you think this morning that you're not the one who struggles with pride, then I can assure you that you've got it worse than you ever imagined. One of the first signs that you're getting over pride and you're coming to terms with dealing with pride is that you realize how deep it is inside of you. Pride is a sin that religious people commit as well as irreligious people. And often we religious people are worse at it than people who don't go to church. Proud people can be very moral. Yet God hates pride. I hate pride in myself. I hate it in myself because I'm an addict to pride. It's constantly a part of my life. So here's how Proverbs describes pride. We're not in just one text. We'll be in several texts, and I'm going to put most of them up on the screen because we're bouncing around in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But wisdom is with the humble. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Proverbs 21:4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. This is the word of the Lord. These are just a sample of the dozens and dozens and dozens of verses in the book of Proverbs on pride. Over and over and over again, the Bible says, especially the book of Proverbs, if you think you are wise, you are a fool. But if you are painfully aware of all of your foolishness, you are, or at least on your way to becoming wise. Proverbs 16:19 says, better to be lowly in spirit and among the poor than to share plunder with the proud. Now, you know what that's saying? Humility is more valuable than all the gold and silver and jewels that lay beneath the earth. So, this is about pride. It's about humility. And we're going to learn three things by looking at the book of Proverbs and what wisdom says about pride. What does wisdom say? Here are three questions. What is pride? What does pride do to you? And how is pride cured? What is pride? How do I recognize it in myself? How do I diagnose it? Well, let's define pride and then we'll give some symptoms. Pride shows, what pride is, needing to feel better than other people. Now, we get that. That's pretty straightforward. Pride is what makes your heart need to feel better than other people in some way. I'm smarter than my wife. I'm a harder worker than my coworker, C.S. Lewis. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something. Pride only has pleasure in having more of it than the next person. Proud people are not really proud of being successful or intelligent or good looking. They are proud of having more success, more intelligence, better looks than the people around them. It's the comparison that makes us proud. It's the pleasure of being above the rest. So pride says, I'm better. Pride is thinking too highly of yourself, thinking more of myself than I do of others. Pride also is self-dependence. Pride is self-assurance. In other words, pride says, I can take God's place in my life. I don't really need God to be God because I got this. I can handle this. I'm good at this. I can take care of this. In Proverbs 15:25, the root word, the 15:25, the word proud shows up there. And the root word is the word gaia, and it's the Hebrew word used to mean to rise or to become supreme. And this root word is used almost entirely in the Bible of God's supreme majesty. So pride wants to be its own supreme being. Pride wants to be its own supreme majesty. We want to be our own God. We all want to be our own saviors and lords. We want to call the shots. We want to run the show. Pride says, I don't need God. Pride says, I refuse to let God be God. So, say, okay, I got that. Pride is feeling better than other people. Pride is self-assurance, self-dependence. How can I recognize if I am struggling with pride? Seven ways in the book of Proverbs, seven ways wisdom reveals that pride is exposing itself. Seven symptoms of pride of Proverbs in your heart. It's a painful list because we struggle with all of these. Number one, fault finding. I'm struggling with pride if I'm guilty of fault finding. Proverbs 11:2. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Pride makes us belittle others. That means to despise, to cut down others, verbally in particular in this verse. I'm thinking less of others, comparing myself to others, and placing myself above them. Why? Because pride causes me to miss what's wrong with my own heart and life and focus on others' flaws. Here's how this works. Pride causes us to filter out the evil we see in ourselves. We gloss over that. We gloss over our own failures, and we sift those faults out, and all we see are the faults of others. When we look at others, our perception of them is their failures, their mistakes. So when I'm sitting in church and listening to a sermon, or I'm studying a passage, it's my pride that prompts the terrible temptation to skip the spirit surgery on my own heart and instead start drafting this mental blog post or I got to share this with so-and-so because they need that verse. Yes, they do. I got to get a CD. They need this sermon. Rather than let the Holy Spirit work on my own heart. Fault finding. Number two, what is pride? When you're wise, you realize that pride is a harsh spirit. A harsh spirit. Proverbs 21:24. Scoffer. Now, scoffer is a word that means somebody who has an obnoxious mouth. Somebody who has toxic language. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Pride in our hearts speaks of others, of others' sin, with contempt and irritation and frustration and judgment. I become judgmental. Pride makes us belittle the struggles of others. So we talk in our jokes about the craziness of our spouse. Or we throw up prayers for our friends, and in our prayers we send out little zingers for their character failures. And that's why, because of this, because proud people have a harsh spirit, this is why proud people have so much difficulty forgiving. It's impossible for a proud person to forgive, because I'm better than that. I'm better than the person who hurt me. Number three, when you're wise, you realize that pride exposes itself in superficiality. Pride is obsessively self-aware. Self-aware. It's about me. I'm always thinking about how I'm doing. I'm always thinking about what others think about me, how I look, how I'm performing. We're far more concerned with others' perception of us than the way I am really in my heart. I'm more concerned about what others think than what God thinks. Proverbs 6:17 calls it haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Which means I lift myself up high. Haughty means I lift myself high up. So, guys, have you had this experience? You get this new picture for the house, new family photo, and it's great. You got it matted and framed, and you're going to hang it up, and you put it up there, and your wife says, "No, you put the nail in the wrong place. It needs to be a little lower." Seriously? Now, the proud person doesn't think about the nail, doesn't think about the hammer, doesn't think about the picture, doesn't think about the perspective in the room. The proud person says, "Don't tell me how to hang a picture. I know where to put a nail." And so it's all about me. It's all about my experience. Number four, wisdom realizes that pride reveals itself in defensiveness. When you're wise, you realize that when you are defensive, you are being proud. Proverbs 13:10. By insolence comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom. Why is it I have so much trouble listening to others? Why? Because everyone else is the problem. When I'm proud, I don't take advice well. I struggle with being told what to do. I struggle with my boss telling me what to do. I struggle with my wife telling me what to do. I struggle with my teacher telling me what to do. I struggle with my brother telling me what to do. I struggle with my neighbors telling me what to do. I hate being told I'm wrong. Have you ever noticed that when couples have conflict, couples are struggling, and they talk to others about their struggles, they always have this list of offenses committed against them by their spouse. You know, the husband or the wife, they're talking to you, and my wife did this to me, and they've got this a list of things that have been done wrong to them, and they also have an inventory of behaviors that they expect their partner to change. It's because they're defensive. They're not looking at themselves. They're just looking at the other person. Parents are horrible at this, because parents automatically look at what we think that our kids need to change. Our kids are wrong. They're not respectful. They're not self-controlled. They're not helpful. And we never stop and say, "What have I done wrong? How am I contributing to this?" And so people catalog a list of the ways that the world around them has done them wrong. And you know, I need joy and I need comfort and I need security. But I fail to ask, what have I done to commit to this, to contribute to this crisis? What do I need to repent of? How can I display Christ in my relationship with that other person? So when you're proud, you're defensive. You put up the walls, you put up the barriers, you don't let anybody get close to you, and you certainly won't receive counsel. Number five, wisdom learns that pride is presumption before God. Presumption before God. This means I'm going to tell God what to do. I'm going to put God in a box. I'm going to create a God of my own making. It's so easy to receive God's blessings and make those blessings all about me. God blesses my life with prosperity and family and salvation and the good church. And then it becomes all about me and my comforts and my needs and my glory. And pretty soon I'm not worried about how my church reaches others and how my church is impacting the community around me and how the ministry of my church is fulfilling the Great Commission, because it's all about me. Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Number six, wisdom learns that pride is desperate for attention. Desperate for attention. Pride is hungry for respect. I gotta have respect. Hungry for worship. And so maybe it sounds like we're boasting about ourselves. Maybe it sounds like we're unable to say no to anyone who asks us for something. We just can't say no because I've got to be needed. I want others to like me. I want others to need me, and that's pride. Maybe you're obsessively thirsting for to get married. I got to have a girlfriend. I got to have a husband, and because I just long to be adored. Maybe it looks like being haunted in your desire for the right car or the right house or the right title at work, all because what you're really seeking is the glory that comes from men and not from God. Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Number seven, wisdom says that pride is neglecting others. Neglecting others. What this means is that when you are proud, you prefer in your actions, in your treatment, in your intentional relationships, you prefer some people over others. Proverbs 14:20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Proverbs 19:4. A poor man is deserted by his friend. So when you're proud, you honor those whom the world deems worthy of honor, giving more weight to their words, their wants, their needs. And so I get a thrill when people who have power, people who are connected, people who are in the in crowd acknowledge me and talk to me. And so the result is that we consciously and subconsciously pass over the weak. We pass over the inconvenient, the unattractive, those who don't offer us much. And so we walk into work and we talk to the person who's got connections and who networks well. And we walk into church and we immediately gravitate to our friends and not to the person who's a little socially awkward. That's pride. That's what it is. That's what pride looks like. So what does it do? When you look at pride in the book of Proverbs, the Bible doesn't just say here what it is. It doesn't just diagnose pride. It also talks about how destructive pride is. And there's a lot of teaching in the book of Proverbs about that. It talks about what it does, and it is pretty blunt. What does pride do to you? What effect does pride have on you, on your marriage, on your work relationships, on your walk with Jesus Christ, on your attempts to share Jesus Christ with the community around you? What results? Number one, pride will kill you. Pride will kill you. Now, you say, you know, couldn't you just start out with a small knife before you get the big one? But I'm just going right to where the book of Proverbs goes. Proverbs 16, 18, 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride is the carbon monoxide of all sins. Silently, slowly, it kills you. And this is an incredibly important theme in the Bible. When you read the Bible from cover to cover, you discover that God loves the widow. God loves the poor. God loves the outsider. God loves the weak. God loves the people who are lost. God loves the people who are losers in the struggle for position and power in this world. God loves them. He is for the widow. He is for the fatherless. He is for the poor. He is for the weak. But he hates the proud. Pride is anti-God, and it is ultimately destructive. And so pride will always be deflated, always, always. So Catherine and I went tent camping last weekend, her favorite hobby. She goes along because she loves me, not because she likes tents. And the one way that I have convinced her to get into a tent at night in cold northern Michigan is to have an inflatable queen airbed, which is pretty nice, until after about 8 years of doing this, it developed a slow leak. And you know what happens when you get in first thing at night? It's fine. But by the morning, you're laying on the cold, hard, wet ground. And that's what pride does to you. You can't hear it, the spiritual life out of you, but there it goes. It deflates you. Mark Twain: human pride is not worthwhile. There is always something lying in wait to take the wind out of it. Because pride's the taproot of every other sin. It leads to, pride says, I'm good, I'm able, I'm wise, and it causes your spiritual life to deflate. Mark Twain: every time, I love this quote, every time I read Pride and Prejudice, I want to dig up Jane Austen and beat her over the skull with her own shin bone. So pride will kill you. Now, why is pride so destructive? Why is it so dangerous? How does pride kill you? Well, one of the main reasons that you learn from wisdom from the book of Proverbs why pride is so dangerous is because a proud person doesn't learn from his or her mistakes. A proud person doesn't learn from criticism. A proud person is basically at the core not teachable. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Pride can't listen to others. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So, consequently, pride is the petri dish in which all other sins grow. You can't admit when you have done things wrong. You can't admit when your own weakness. And so everything that goes wrong in your life has to be blamed on other people. You have to blame it on your neighbors or on your friends or on your God. You blame everything on everybody, and that is pride. And when you're proud then and you can't admit your own faults, you will never repent. You'll never come to first base in the process of growing spiritually because you haven't learned to be teachable. You haven't learned to repent and turn in the right direction. You have to maintain that image of yourself as a good person, as an okay person, as a savvy person, as a competent person who's better than other people. And so the reality is that pride distorts your view of reality. Everything is twisted, and therefore you're going to make terrible decisions. What results from that is that a proud person is on a collision course with God. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Proverbs 16, 6:16 and 17. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. First thing God hates. Number one on the list of things that God hates, haughty eyes, pride. So at the heart of the universe, and at the very origin of the universe, in God, there is an other orientation. The very heart of God is a self-giving love. And therefore, if you're in the business of getting glory rather than giving glory, of scrambling for it, of working for recognition, of always struggling for acclaim and acknowledgement, then you're on a collision course with the very fabric and being of God, because God himself loves others. He loves the lowly. God loves the humble. That's what the Bible says. That's what wisdom learns. And if your goal in life is to get glory and to get acclaim and to get recognition and to prove yourself and to prove that you're a person of worth and consequence and so on, if that's what your job is, then you are on a collision course with God. You're on a collision course with God's being, the way that he has designed the universe. You're on a collision course with God's history. Pride leads to destruction. And now you know why. We have to ask the last question. How is pride cured? How is pride cured? What can we do about it? Is there an antidote for pride? Well, Proverbs actually has quite a bit to say about this. If all we got was the bad news, we would be a sorry lot. But we'll center on just one verse. There's so many places we could go in Proverbs and in the Bible to talk about the cure of pride. And it could be a whole series, but let's just focus on one verse, Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. This verse has two parts, two principles. We'll go to the second half first, so part B of the verse first. There is an honor that is given only to the humble. Now, that word humble is a Hebrew word. That word honor is a Hebrew word that is the word kabod. And I tell you that word kabod because that's a pretty familiar word. It's a word that translated glory. Usually in the Bible, it speaks of the kabod, the glory of God. And so Proverbs is saying there is a glory like the glory of God that is given only to the humble. Supreme glory. It's the glory that makes God heavy. It's the glory that gives God substance. And this is an honor. This is a glory that never fades. So what this is saying is really important and amazing. The humble are people who don't think they're important, who are not after importance. So pride says the only people who are not after importance that can get the honor that can never fade. Only people who are not after importance can get the glory that never lose. So there's a glory spoken of here that comes only to the humble. It's not earned. It's not argued for. It's not merited. It has to be a gift. This is crucial. There is a glory that comes only to the humble. And what Proverbs is getting at is the way the universe runs. When you read your Bible through, beginning with Genesis and going through all of history of God's work with his people and redeeming people, you see this principle again and again and again. In the ancient cultures, the oldest son always gets the power. The oldest son always gets the lion's share of the inheritance. Yet, the Bible tells a completely different story. In every generation, God works with the younger son, which is totally counterculture, most unexpected. He chooses Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Moses over Aaron, David over his older brothers. Over and over and over again, God chooses the younger over the older. So why is this pattern repeated again and again and again and again in the Bible? What is God communicating to us? Definitely, obviously, what God is doing is trying to overturn the world's understanding of greatness, overturn the world's understanding of power. in all the cultures of the world, all the cultures of the world, both ancient and modern, beautiful women get their men. Beautiful women get their power. Yet in every place in the Bible, God works with Sarah over Hagar, Leah, homely Leah, over gorgeous Rachel. He works with Tamar. He works with Rahab, the prostitute. He works with Hannah, who struggles with infertility. In every place, God works with the barren woman, the unwanted woman. In every generation, God works with the girl that nobody wanted, the boy that everybody had forgotten. Again and again and again and again and again. So why does he do that? Oh, I get it. He does that because God likes poetic justice. God wants a great romantic story. Well, that's true. I mean, there is some truth to that, but there's something also much more profound going on here. So, how did God himself come into the world? When this God, who had self-giving love at his very heart, came into the world, he came into the world as a poor man. He was born in the manger. He was born in the feed trough. He didn't come to the Breslin Center. He didn't come to the White House. He was born in a feed trough in an unimportant colony in the Roman Empire, a manger. Now that's the God who's the real God who does things in a completely different way. Jesus makes foolish the wisdom of the world. He didn't come as a great philosopher. He didn't come as a powerful king. Jesus Christ came and lived the life. He was too weak to cause any attention. He died the death that you should have died. He came to live the life that you should have lived and died the death that you should have died. He came to take your punishment. He came to be your substitute. And he did it all for you. And it was the glory that can only be achieved through humility. He came in weakness so that you could receive his glory. So how is pride cured? The gospel replaces pride with humility and confidence. How is pride cured? We have to replace it with humility and confidence. When you admit that you are proud, healing can begin. Proverbs 15:33a. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. When wisdom talks about the fear of God, it's talking about the gospel. That an awesome, all-powerful, perfect, all-holy God could love you and I by grace. Totally by grace. There's in the gospel good news for the prideful. And when I admit my pride, when I confess my pride, that signals the beginning of the end for pride. It indicates that there's, when I confess my pride, when I confess that I'm struggling with this, it signals that the war is already being waged. And only when God's Spirit is moving, already humbling us, can we remove the lenses of pride from our eyes and begin to see ourselves clearly. We can begin to identify the sickness and seek the cure. By God's grace, we can turn again to the glorious gospel on which we stand and make much of him, even through identifying our pride in all of its hidden places inside of us. Just as my concealed pride moved me toward death, the acknowledgement of my own pride moved me toward life by causing me to cling more to the righteousness of Christ. And so what wisdom learns, what wisdom teaches, is that God blesses the humble. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. God blesses the humble. When you turn away from the thinking of the world, when you turn away from the thinking of the flesh and turn from self to glorifying Christ, he rewards that. God sustains the humble. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but toward the humble he gives favor, help, and strength, and blessing. So the gospel produces two fruits in you that no other religious or spiritual truth can produce. The gospel produces in you humility and confidence. Humility and confidence. Now, sure, we all have moments when we feel particularly humble. We tend to have those in life, don't we, where we're humbled. And we all have moments where we feel particularly confident. But only the gospel can produce humility and confidence at the same time. You see, both humility and confidence come from what you know about yourself. Humility is the natural result of realizing how bad you are. But without the gospel, that feeling of badness can dominate a person, leading them toward an unhealthy spiral down. Without the gospel, humility is replaced with this counterfeit, which is shame. On the other hand, confidence is a natural result of recognizing a good situation. Without the gospel, people are going to be confident in the wrong thing. They're going to pat themselves on the back for all the wrong reasons. They're going to congratulate themselves about being more religious or more successful or more perfect than anybody else around them. Without the gospel, confidence is replaced with a counterfeit, which is pride. So the counterfeit of humility is shame. The counterfeit of confidence is pride. And so these are the two biggest obstacles that keep people from approaching God. Shame and pride. Some people feel ashamed. Maybe they've been abused, or they've been belittled, or maybe they failed to live up to their own standard. And they might agree, oh yes, God is loving, but that loving God would never accept me. And then other people feel proud and arrogant. They've been told all their lives how awesome they are, and they've started to believe it. They see no need to approach God. I don't need God. And the answer to people in both camps, whether they're struggling with shame or whether they're struggling with pride, it's the same thing. At the cross, the twin counterfeits of pride and shame are totally destroyed. Because at the cross is where we are given humility and confidence. The cross is a reminder of how sinful we are, which humbles us. But the cross is also the greatest moment of Christ's love for us. He placed himself there in our place. Jesus died for us, and because of that, we have confidence. And the work of the gospel is that you have both. And that's wisdom. You want to know, you read, cover all the verses on pride, and ultimately what wisdom is, knowing that I'm not nearly as awesome as I think I am. But in God's eyes, I'm blood-bought and priceless. Martin Luther, in 1525, penned a phrase in Latin. And my Latin pronunciation is horrible, and you won't care because you probably don't know. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, justified, righteous, and a sinner, simultaneously righteous and a sinner. We're declared righteous by God and given confidence to come before his throne boldly. So what conquers the sin of pride is to know you are worse than you think, but God is better than you could ever imagine.